Returning to 1 John and chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, I want to read that to us, and then we'll talk about the next lesson that we learn from John concerning love. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, we read these words: "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." In the study that we've had recently concerning fellowship with God, we've been looking at how we can walk in the light as God is in the light. And in looking at the how, we've come to the current consideration of love. And as I stated several weeks back, the 9 lessons God has for us concerning love as presented only here in 1 John. I'm sure these are not the definitive lessons, because the Scripture gives us a more complete picture, but these are 9 excellent lessons concerning love, and if we would follow these lessons, it would help us walk in the light as God is in the light, and that would move us into fellowship with God as God desires to have fellowship with us. Let me just review the first 5 lessons quickly, because we've covered them already, just to remind you. Lesson 1 is to love the way God created us to love, we must do 2 things. Number 1, live in the light. And number 2, have the kind of relationship with God whereby we know him personally and intimately. Lesson 2 is, human love of a heavenly nature is inseparably linked to the presence of God in us and to the quality of our relationship with God. Lesson 3, love is to be the ruling principle over and motivating force behind our thoughts, words, and deeds. Lesson 4, love is committed to encouraging, nurturing, and preserving relationships. Love is relationship-oriented. And lesson 5, love is willingly and intentionally self-sacrificial. Today I want to look at lesson 6, and if we get further, then we'll finish all 9, but if we don't, we'll probably end with 6. Lesson number 6 is this: without a determined whole life commitment to holiness of heart and mind, or in other words, the commitment to walk in the light as God is in the light, without a determined whole life commitment to holiness of heart and mind, we will come short of having the necessary faith, mindset, and spiritual strength to put to death self-centeredness and love as God loves. Let me give that to you one more time. Without a determined whole life commitment to holiness of heart and mind, we will come short of having the necessary faith, mindset, and spiritual strength to put to death self-centeredness and to love as God loves. Let's bow together in prayer. Father God, this is your word, your truth. So I call upon you in the name of Jesus to, by your Holy Spirit, speak to each of us today. And it is my prayer that we would see the significance the depth of this truth. For surely it's easy to take it as information or lightly rather than seriously. And it is my prayer that it would touch us deeply and significantly for your name's sake. This I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. This particular lesson comes from one scripture in 1 John. That's chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. 1 John 3, 11 and 12. Let me read that for you. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So that was the message of Christianity from the very beginning, that we should love one another. Now, it's true that there's a lot of other pieces to that message, but certainly if we go back to the Gospel of John and we look at what Christ was saying to his disciples and what he prayed just before his crucifixion, we know that one of the things that was important to him and which he wanted to convey to the disciples and then to the church was the need for Christians to love one another. And in fact, Jesus said, the world will know you're my disciples because you love each other. That's right. That became words from Christ. That became the witness, the picture, the statement that these followers of Christ were really of Christ. And so this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. If one of your first thoughts upon considering those two verses is that you're not like Cain, and you're thankful for that, then that would be the first indication that you are like Cain. So if that thought has passed through your mind already, what I would like to do is try to get you to think differently today. To see God differently, to see yourself differently, and to see the way of God differently than you are seeing it. If you feel like, oh, I'm glad I'm not like Cain. He was a pretty bad guy. Well, though Cain committed murder, and I don't want to minimize that at all, that's a heinous deed, taking the life of another human being. Though he committed murder, there's no indication that he was all that much different from most of us. And I would say that like many of us who consider ourselves Christians, underneath Cain's generally nice guy exterior were the twin evils of self-rule and self-centeredness. And he allowed these two evils to go unchecked in his life. In fact, we could say he even protected and justified those two evils. Yes, he committed murder, but his murder did not just come from nowhere. Or he wasn't just a totally bad seed. Yes, he was of the evil one. That's what the Scripture tells us. And the Scriptures correct always, and so we agree with that scripture. But my guess is if we were living with Cain before he committed the murder, we would think he was just another one of the nice guys. In fact, when he was punished by God, he was sent out from the presence of the Lord, which meant the presence of God was somewhere around the Adam and Eve family, which included Cain and Abel. And Cain was driven out from that presence. So if Cain was in that setting, he probably went to church if they had church. And of course, they didn't. But, I mean, you can picture all of this, right? He's this basically good guy. He goes to the church services every Sunday, maybe even Wednesday night, maybe a Bible study or two, listens to Christian music, reads Christian literature. He does all these things. But inside of him, there's this hanging on to self-rule and self-centeredness. And it was these two deep-seated values, because that's what I'd like you to consider them. Values. That's what he valued at the very end of his life, at the very bottom of his being, when everything was said and done, deep down inside, he valued self-rule and self-centeredness. And so it was these two deep-seated values that influenced how far he would go and how much of self he would sacrifice in loving those around him. And that included his brother Abel. It was these two values, self-rule and self-centeredness, that kept anger a mostly hidden yet ever-present option should things not go the way he wanted. And if you go back and read the story in Genesis, when his gift to God was not honored by God, he became angry, and he was angry with his brother. And it was these two values that put Cain over on the side of the evil one instead of on God's side. And I think that's an important point, and that's why I started where I started. If we look at ourselves today and we think, wow, I'm glad I'm not like Cain, then we already are like Cain. And let me help you see this. And I want to give you just two examples of why this would be the case. First, Cain saw himself better than he was. Cain saw himself better than he was. He lacked an honest, realistic view of his own sinfulness. And how do we know this? Well, from the story. When it came time to bring an offering to God, he did not see himself as a rebellious sinner needing a blood sacrifice to atone for his rebellion. God has stated very clearly that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no atonement, no forgiveness for sin. And if they lived in the presence of God, as the scripture implies there in that story in Genesis, Cain being driven out from God's presence, then they must have known the reality of that. Certainly Abel understood that. And my guess is Abel did not bring a blood sacrifice just because God said so. Abel brought it because he saw his own need to have that sacrifice to God in order to put himself in good stead with God, and Cain didn't see that. Why didn't he? Because he didn't see himself as that bad of a person. And so instead of bringing a blood sacrifice, Cain brought the fruit of the earth, as if such a gift could satisfy a holy God who hated sin. Well, if Cain didn't see himself as being such a bad guy, then surely he didn't need to satisfy a holy God who hated sin, because there was nothing in him for God to hate. That's how he would see himself. And I think we wrestle with the same issue today, only maybe in different words. Many of us have grown up in the Christian atmosphere of becoming born-again Christians. And we become born-again Christians because we are condemned to hell. And so we reach out to God through Jesus Christ for salvation, salvation from the penalty of sin. We don't want to face that penalty of sin. Well, why in the world is there a hell, and why would God condemn us to hell? Not just because he has nothing to do all day and so he's sitting around thinking of something to do. We condemn ourselves to hell. Why? Because we live a rebellious life against God. And if we are going to use language as it's intended to be used, The word God means He's the supreme being. And so we have this God over us who is the supreme being of our lives, and we're in rebellion against Him. What is He supposed to do about that? Think of yourself as a parent. If your child is in rebellion against you, are you just going to smile and nod and look the other way? And if you do, what do you get? You get a monster. We are in rebellion against God, and sadly, not many of us really look at ourselves that way. But that's the way we need to see ourselves, because that's the reality of the relationship. And it is Jesus Christ who not only frees us from the consequence of that rebellion, but allows us to have a new nature, which brings us into the place where we no longer have to be rebels against God, but we can be in agreement with God and walk with God and live for God. That's a complete change. The second reason that I would believe Cain saw himself better than he was is because he felt no conviction to the point of a broken heart and repentance over killing his brother Abel. He felt no conviction. I deal with people on too often of a basis who come and tell me what they've done, and they tell it as if what they've done is okay. They have no sense of conviction over the evil things they've done to the people around them or just as members of a community. They have no sense of conviction about it. In fact, they just think of themselves as having done it, and golly, things didn't work out. Now my wife's mad at me, or my husband's mad at me, or the boss wants to fire me, and can't figure out why. Why don't we have that sense of conviction? Because we don't see ourselves as needing to be convicted. Why, we're better than that. We're better than Cain. And so he felt no conviction, especially to the point of a broken heart and repentance over killing Abel. And how could we conclude this? Because according to the Scriptures, we know of no repentance on his part. None whatsoever. And when God punished him for what he did, what were the first words out of his mouth according to the Scripture? It was, God, this punishment is too hard for me. This is too much. You've overpunished me, God. You've gone beyond the limits of reasonable punishment here. That was Cain's response. There was no sense of, you know, God, I really deserve this punishment. Not at all. It was, God, you've done too much. And mind you, God was gracious and put a mark on Cain so nobody would take his life. Because he was afraid that if he had to go out from the presence of the Lord, somebody would take his life. Just to take this thought a little further, it's probable that he never felt convicted or felt the need to be convicted. Because I don't think, and I can't prove this, so just bear with me, but I don't think Cain killed his brother in a premeditated way. I would suggest it's more likely that the two of them got into a discussion concerning the acceptance of Abel's sacrifice and the non-acceptance of Cain's sacrifice. So here they are talking to each other about this situation. Remember, Cain's first response was anger. And it was anger at his brother, and I'm sure they talked about it. Well, as such discussions often go, Abel probably was trying to show Cain the problem with his view of God and his attitude toward God and how that would affect the gift that he brought to God. And as often is the case, the one who feels criticized and judged easily gets angry. And when that person gets angry, sometimes they get volatile angry and they just reach out and strike, maybe verbally. Cain struck physically. And my guess is it was an impassioned, sinful moment in Cain's life when he reached out and struck his brother and killed him. and was most likely the result of talking about what was going on between the two of them and God. The second example of Cain as to why he believed in self-rule and self-centeredness is that Cain did not revere God or feel the need to submit to God. I don't see Cain as having fear of God, and I don't see him having fear of God's judgment. I believe we can rightly assume that he knew as much about blood sacrifices as Abel knew. Yet he did not feel the need to deal with his sin in this God-prescribed way. He felt he could come a different way. That's not really that different from us. God speaks, he tells us how to behave, and we think about it, and we assume that we know a better way, and that we can do something different. And so we go off and do something different. I've done that many times. I know about that kind of thinking. It is very easy to decide God's way doesn't really work that well, isn't really that wise, isn't going to get us out of the problem as quickly as we'd like, isn't going to solve things the way we want. I mean, think of the story we just heard. Here's this lady, and she goes and she signs up for the China Inland Mission, and she's ready to go. And at the last minute, she's told no. And she's got to make sense all about out of all of this. And how easy it is at that moment to think God blew it. God doesn't really know what he was talking about. God's just messing with us. God's failing. God's this, God's that. Cain had no fear of God or his judgment. We also see this because when God came to Cain and he said, "Where's your brother?" Cain took the opportunity to confess and repent, right? He said, "I killed him, God. It's all my fault. I have no excuse. Do what you need to do." Absolutely not. He sidestepped the issue and gave a non-committal answer. I say this respectfully of everybody in this room and of all people on the earth. But you want sidestepping and non-committal, talk to a passive person about what they did wrong. They know how to be non-committal and sidestep everything you ask of them or say to them about what they did wrong, because they are not going to say anything that would ever corner them and make them have to say, "Yeah, I did it." It's just not going to happen. And there's Cain looking right at God. I mean, God is talking to Cain. This isn't one of us talking to Cain. This is God talking to Cain. And he sidestepped the issue and he gave a non-committal answer. "I'm not my brother's keeper. Why are you looking at me?" And that's a pretty good answer for someone who wants to slide out from under the question. Well, what was Cain's weakness? He believed in self-rule. He did not believe in God-rule. He lived in the presence of God, and my guess is he did a lot of things that God asked him to do. But deep down inside, he did not really believe in God-rule. He was not willing to do what God said every time, regardless of the cost. Regardless of what it meant. And when the requirements from God were too much from his perspective, he fell back on self-rule. And he believed in self-centeredness. He was going to look out for himself. He was going to figure out his own way. He was going to decide what was best for him. He was not going to give God that privilege. He was going to be the person in charge of his own life. And so this willingness to allow self-rule and self-centeredness to remain alive and influential within him kept him soft on his own sin and his own condition before God. And that softness led to three things that I would like us to consider today. Number one, Cain was persistently mixed motive. He was both submissive and self-ruled. He was both loving and self-centered. But in the end, he sided with self-rule and self-centeredness. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, "But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh is at war with the Spirit, and the Spirit is at war with the flesh. And this tremendous war is going on." And I suppose many of you are like me. You've experienced the reality of this war inside. And it is a war. But that statement starts out with, walk by the Spirit. Stop being mixed motive. Stop siding with the flesh. Side with the Spirit. Now, just because in our age we need this information to be able to go home and feel okay, it doesn't mean you have to be perfect. But perfection should be our goal. Pleasing God should be our goal. Living up to the standards that God sets should be our goal. We may fall short, but it at least should be our goal. For Cain, it was a good desire. It was a reasonable commitment when it was safe or easy to fulfill. But when things got too hot, he fell back on what he really valued, self-rule and self-centeredness. And so Cain was persistently mixed motive. Cain persistently determined his responses to those around him on the basis of what he believed about himself and how he felt he was being treated. If I regard myself too highly, if I am proud, I will have certain expectations of all of you, and if you don't live up to those expectations, I will treat you in a way that validates my expectation and your failure. Pride kills us. And so he persistently determined his responses to those around him based on how he saw himself, which was in an exalted view. Remember, he didn't see himself as a bad guy. He saw himself as a good person, when indeed he wasn't. And on the basis of how he was being treated, he felt ill-treated by God. God hadn't done fair to him. He brought a nice gift to God. He offered it unto God, and God rejected it. He was angry. His response was based on the behavior of the people around him. And I think those two things happen in our lives. We remain persistently mixed motive, and we determine our responses based upon the view of ourselves and the way people are treating us, what's going on around us, rather than being pure and single-focused and determining our responses based on God Himself and what His Word says. And all of that brings us to this place. I would say that Cain did not have a heart for holiness. He did have a heart for religiousness. He had a heart for being a nice guy. He had a heart for living up to some measure of goodness. But he did not have a heart for holiness. The kind of commitment to holiness that brings us to the place where we put self to death, where we die to the influences and ways of the world, where we resist the devil's temptations, not just once, but day after day. Let me pull all this together with these words. To love each other as God loves us, we must seriously pursue holiness of heart, mind, and life. Because anything less will mean loving as Cain loved. And that's the message I would like you to consider today. What God is saying to us in these two verses here in 1 John is that holiness of heart, mind, and life is essential. It is a requirement. It is the only door through which we can pass to loving the way God loves. If we take any other route, if we veer off the path at any point, we can no longer love as God loves. Now, let me make this perfectly clear. We can do loving things without walking in the light. There are two basic theologies in the Church of Jesus Christ that have been around since about the 4th century. Today we would know it as the sovereignty of God, the free will of man. Back it up, we have Calvin, we have Arminius. Go back further, we have Augustine, Pelagius. The earliest years, they never had this debate. But this debate has been with us since the 4th century. And there are those in this debate who take one side, and that side says that all humanity is totally corrupt and evil. They can't do any good thing. And the other side says, well, that's not really the case. If you look at your neighbors, some of your neighbors live better than the Christians at church, don't they? I mean, that's kind of the reality of it. So, totally depraved? No, but they're sinners and they're in rebellion against God. They're outside of the faith. Well, I would weigh in definitely, as you probably figured out by now, on the, no, we're not totally depraved. We can do some pretty good things and be totally committed to self. I've discovered in my own marriage that I can selfishly love my wife in some really wonderful ways. It's just that if it doesn't pay off, I don't act real wonderful. And my guess is, any of you who are in close relationships with somebody, and all of us have grown up in a home, we could figure out by now that we can be selfish and do marvelous things for the people around us. But the proof of how self-centered those marvelous things are is when the payoff doesn't come in, what's our response? So we can do loving things without walking in the light as God is in the light. We can do loving things without believing in love, but we cannot walk in the light as God is in the light. We cannot believe in love without consistently, persistently, day by day, doing loving things. Living out love as God calls us to live it. And so to love as God wants us to love, rather than loving as Cain, it isn't just self-discipline. It isn't just knowing what love is about. It isn't just getting the definition down. It isn't just having the Word of God. It is also, and this is a vital point, it is being holy as God is holy and wanting to be holy as God is holy. Because it is out of that condition that we are able to love as God calls us to love. This is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Pretty tall order, pretty demanding requirement, yes. Not as Cain, no, but as Christ. He's our example. And that's why we should want to be conformed to the image of Christ. Because all of this that God asks us to do becomes much more reasonable, sensible, easy, if we will walk in the light as He is in the light. Let's bow together in prayer.